Welcome to Element. If you are new, there are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you do not own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room. They look like this. On the front side, you're going to get the verses we're going to go through. On the inside, you're going to get short little recaps of what we'll talk about. On the back side, you get a lot of place for notes. And because I never know how to tell you how to get there, they did this great thing. So I don't have to say open and then face and hamburger and events. Now, if you have a smart device, you can just hold up your camera. That will come up. Is that on the live stream too? Is that up right now on the live stream? Yes, thumbs up. So you just hold your phone in front of that doohickey over there and it'll come up. And then you just click on that Bible app right there. Done. Technology is amazing. That's also why I'm not in charge of it, because I'd be like, hamburger face, events, whatever. But hey, this is great. So download this Bible app called YouVersion. Or I think on this it'll just, I don't know, it'll all work in the internets. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, and it says this. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would move us to a deeper understanding of what it means when we trust in you and that you now live in and through us, what it looks like to have you take up residence by a work of the Spirit in our lives. And so I ask that we begin to live this out in ways that reflect the goodness of who you are, that we would live in a way that glorifies you as we live this life that you have provided us, always coming back to see the good news of who you are. Amen. Have a seat. Right, so we are doing this series through this New Testament book called Colossians, and today we will finish chapter 1. After 10 short weeks, we will finish chapter 1, even though I really think I could squeeze a few more weeks out of this thing. But if you have a Bible, open to Colossians chapter 1. It is on page 638 if you are using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. And I'm going to warn you that today I think all of this goes together, and it's a great direction for us to go through. But I'm going to give you a lot of information on the front side, so you're going to get a lot just kind of coming at you. Then I will give you a little bit of a break and show you what this kind of means, and then we'll work through the end of that to bring it all together. I think today's verses are so, so good. But if you have been here at Element for a bit and you've been through the Galatians or the Ephesians series, what you're going to hear today might sound like I'm repeating myself. And that's because I am in one short little section as we talk about the mystery that has been revealed in Jesus in the gospel. It's going to take me a bit to get there. So I'm going to start where we started last week, then we'll move ourselves forward. So Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24, Paul says this. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. So last week I gave you different views of what this means, and I told you that in no way does this mean that the cross of Christ was insufficient. So I talked about this. When N.T. Wright talks about this, he says metaphorically, Paul is kind of like saying he's drawing enemy fire, and as long as he is in prison, those who are standing against the gospel think maybe we've stopped this movement. Like if they're concentrating on Paul and giving him a bad time, they're not really seeing all the other believers that are now growing up in the entire Roman Empire around them. And so Paul develops this idea where he's talking about that it's not that he is somehow adding to, like the cross wasn't sufficient, but his life now becomes an extension of that as he goes and lives out this gospel into the world. It's kind of like if an ambassador goes to a foreign country, it's supposed to be just like a king or a president went to that country, like they're paying this visit in person. In some societies, you'll see this. If someone harms somebody else, it's like you harm the entire family. Think about this like certain gangs. You hurt one person in the gang, the entire gang is after you. Police officers, right? Not that they're a gang. But you hurt one of them, they all want to go after you. It's kind of insane. If you look at people today, like, say, presidents, you know, from Bush, Obama, Biden, Trump, all that, if somebody in their administration does something that's dumb and they don't even know about it, like, that guy did it. And they're always pointing at, like, that guy. If someone in a movie, like on a movie crew somewhere does something stupid and people are like, we're going to boycott the entire movie. We are a reactionary culture and we're pretty crazy. But this is kind of the same thing but different in what Paul talks about. Because when Paul talks about, you flip all of that the other way. I mean, we reflect on Christ, obviously. But one of the things Paul is saying is that what Jesus did goes to all of his people. What becomes true of him becomes true of us when we trust in him. And so when you understand the gospel, the good work of God in the person of Christ, the righteousness laid upon us, that's true because of what Jesus did. And all of his people now get to partake in that. Jesus was a specific individual, but he died and resurrected. That's the turning point of all history. And because he was and is our Savior, when he died and rose, and we trust in him, his people died and rose with him. And this is one of the reasons that Element, we talk about baptism, right? Got a baptism class today, right after this service. You're all welcome to come. If you haven't been baptized and you call yourself a believer, you should get baptized. One of the first things Jesus said to do. Hope that makes sense. Okay, so this becomes central to Paul's letter. This whole idea of what it means to be in Christ. We're now living our lives in him. And so Paul sees his own sufferings just as a natural result of taking the gospel out in Jesus' afflictions. So he's drawing on this Jewish belief that has this idea that, yeah, we go through tribulation. We go through trial, but it all leads us to this age to come. Jesus has passed through that. He has brought about what he is going to do in our lives by saving us, but there is a full culmination coming. That does not mean in our lives there isn't a struggle, because there is a struggle every single day. In this present age, there are sufferings we undergo. But again, it's not in addition to Jesus' suffering, it's an extension of it. We all pass through these dark times, and we trust Christ in the midst of that, and it grows us. We grow so much more through difficulty than we do when things are really good. When things are really good, we're like, isn't my life so wonderful? Hashtag blessed. It's when things are bad that people look at our life and they say, wow, I see you trust Christ even in this. And that's what we want to be people who do that. Now, part of this, again, the gospel goes out. It brings a lot of difficulty in our lives as we do it. And so Paul wants to share in Jesus' plan as the gospel goes out. He wants the Colossian church to share in that plan as well, bringing this treasure to all the people in the entire creation. And what Paul will say is, now the mystery has been revealed. We take this to as many people as possible because we want everybody to share in the benefits of the gospel. In Jesus' death and resurrection, he has brought us redemption already by his own risen life as the church's hope, but we will take this out and there will be difficulty. But we have this hope because the Spirit now resides in us. He has entered us into a brand new state. We call this born again, which means we get to become confident in our hope of sharing in his glory as well. And this is why Paul never stops talking about Jesus as King or Jesus as Lord. Keeps coming back to that. So essentially Paul says, I've been converted by this gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's imparted to me a stewardship of this message that has now bound me to you, the people in Colossae. Now, as I told you before, Paul has never been to this church in Colossae. It was founded by a guy named Epaphras, who when Paul was in Ephesus, Epaphras comes, he learns from Paul, he's excited about Jesus, goes back and plants this church. But Paul still feels connected to them. Paul feels responsible for the people who are there. He feels like he is bound to them. And so he wants for them to grow into the fullness, the maturity of Christ. All right, keep your place in Colossians 1, and I want you to open up to Matthew chapter 28. It's on page 542 if you're using one of those Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. We tend to get this totally different perspective of what salvation means than really how the scriptures talk about it, because most of us in America, we possess this individualistic view of what salvation is, what conversion is. Like, we think that we are the foremost in God's affections and his plan. Like, we think the purpose of Jesus, he converts us, and then the rest of our lives, we work on this. We figure it out. So one way we can pay him back, but we're working on us. And what it tends to do is make a very myopic view of our salvation. It becomes very self-centered. We're always looking at us and what we are doing. And Paul says we've been entrusted with a message that we take out. I was talking to somebody just yesterday about this, and they said, I don't know how to explain this to people. What if they ask questions? And I said, but you know why you believe and what changed in your life. He said, well, yeah. And I said, that's what you can explain. You don't have to have all the answers, but you can explain why there's a difference in who you are. Paul says he is a steward of the message that converted him, as we all are. So in Matthew 28, one of the last things that Jesus says before he ascends into heaven after the resurrection, Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, what a lot of people don't realize is this word go here, this is written in what is called the passive tense. In English, we don't understand this so much, but if Jesus said this in what's called an active tense, it would be go here, go to Colossae, go to Galatia, go to Santa Maria, because it's all on their radar at that point. But anyway, go to these places, go to this place. But it's passive. Passive means as you go, as you live your life. Every bit of our life is now mission and stewardship of the gospel message going out. Passive meaning as you wake up, as you go to work, as you go to the gym, as you do your hobby, as you live in your neighborhood, as you go to work, whatever it is, make disciples of all nations. And that, in one way, lessens it a bit because we're not all called to go to this one place, but it also increases it a bit on where it's like everywhere I go, everything I do, my life is meant to be lived on mission. Verse 20, he goes on, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, flip over in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That is on page 627, if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. Now, we are told by Paul in 2 Corinthians, the old has passed away, the new has come. The wording means a transformation of our hearts, so it's not just like a religion. He means the old passed away because the new has now come. We got a new converted heart, a new reality. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17, and Paul says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us what? The ministry of reconciliation. That's what we get now. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's the go. That's the go. So, yeah, we do want to grow in our lives. We want to focus on who Jesus is. We want all that, right? But in the midst of that, we're not actually being disciples of Jesus if we're not going. If we're not living this out in the world, sent on missions, on mission of reconciliation wherever we go. We are, as I talked about earlier, Christ's ambassadors to the world. So go back to Colossians chapter 1. So Paul there, verse 24, he talks about the church. Verse 25, he says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. So he has this stewardship. Now, to make the word of God fully known, it literally translates as that I might complete the word of God. Now, don't get all weird about that, okay? That's not huge. The word of God is complete. But it really means to take this word out so people understand who Jesus is. It means to lay it out fully. Lay it out fully, which means we're never going to know who Christ is better without reading and knowing the scriptures. Preaching and teaching the scriptures is at the heart of God's call to people, so we need to be reading them. We need to be looking at them. When we talk about Jesus, part of that is knowing our Bibles and opening the scriptures. It's why at Element we go through the scriptures the way that we do. And I know we take a very long time to do it too, but we go through it the way that we do. There is no shortcut. It takes work. And yes, you should read it on your own. We want you to read it on your own. That's part of maturity, but we also gather together. Because it's great benefit for all of us as we also do this together. And so the specifics of making the word of God fully known is now shown in verse 26. He says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul is preaching a mystery. In context, that is, God's saving purpose is also going out to the Gentiles. Now, in this day and age, you could say, in Paul's day and age, you can say the entire world was broken up, Jews and Gentiles. And so what Paul is saying is, it goes out to everybody, to everybody. It doesn't matter their political stance. We want to preach Jesus to everybody. It doesn't matter what walk of life they're in, what their jobs are, what their relationship status is. It goes to everybody. Nobody is better than anybody else. We all start in a place where we all need the work of Christ. And what makes us children of God is His work and faith in that. It doesn't make us better than anybody else, but it does put us into a new position of being able to go out and share what this mystery is. This seemed impossible because there was a disdain between Jews and Gentiles. And so what you have to understand in this, this would be like today, Coke and Pepsi, but like a million times worse. Star Trek, Star Wars, million times worse. Marvel, DC, 5 million times worse. You know, something like that. Okay, so this mystery, and I'm going to make this really short for you, because if you want to hear like a half a message just about this, listen to our Galatian or Ephesians series. Here's the Cliff Notes version. The word mystery originally referenced rites that were done by secret pagan cults. These were actually called the mysteries. They're so secret that we do not even know what took place in them today. And so they're called mysteria, the mysteries. Now, the word mystery, it means to shut your mouth, so you're not allowed to talk about it. Kind of like when someone used to make stew for working people in poor parts of America years gone by, they would call the meat mystery meat because it was like, you don't want to know. It's just a mystery. It's mystery meat, we're calling it. Or when I try to find out how to make Kung Pao chicken, like my favorite restaurant in town, and every time I try, it's not the same because it's a mystery. They hold on to their thing. Classical Greek Christians, they believed that nothing should be secret. Everything should be known. But they took this word to try and reference this so people would have this exalted awe of what it was supposed to be. And so they take this word that used to mean to make things hidden and said, God has taken these things and made them known. What was thought to be hidden, God's revealed on every page of the Bible, but now is plainly made known in Jesus. And so Paul talks about God not hiding things, but making them known. And the word takes on this deeper, more profound meaning. The whole counsel of God is made available to everyone. Why? Because we get to be in Christ. And is Christ in you, the hope of glory? We get to be the ones who proclaim that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, "In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose." Colossians 1, 26 and 27, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." What is the revealed mystery? God revealing how our salvation comes in Christ. Paul says, verse 25, "I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." Paul is a steward of this. We get to be stewards of this. Okay, now take a breath. Okay, I feel like I threw a lot at you to get you to where we are. Okay, now let's talk about how this works. All right, again, Cliff Notes version. God comes to a guy, his name is Abraham. He tells Abraham that I'm going to reconcile all things and bless all nations on the earth, starting with you. I'm going to create a people that come out of you. Abraham is called Abram until God changes his name. Abraham, really interesting, could be fighting words here, but Abraham is from what currently in our day and age is Iraq. So if you think about it in just a weird way, the first Jew was an Iraqi. I mean, that's like fighting words to some people right there. But God says, I'm going to create a people out of you. And through this line of people, I'm going to bless the nations of the earth. So Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. God renames Jacob Israel. Israel and his family end up in Egypt through all kinds of circumstance. Read the entire book of Genesis. You'll get it. But while they're there, this family ends up over a course of 400 years, which is a really long time. America has not been a nation for that long. And in the end, there are a couple million people. The people in Egypt, they start getting really worried about this whole nation within their midst. And so what they do is they enslave them. They put harsh taskmasters over them. And what the people of Israel do is they cry out to God. And God hears that cry. And God will go to a guy named Moses. You might have heard of that guy. And he will say, look, I've heard the cry of my people, and I'm going to use you to deliver them. Now, what's really interesting is at first, Moses wants no part of it. He's like, I am jaded. I don't want to do this. But when God calls, what are you going to do? Right? So Moses is finally like, okay, I guess I got to do this thing. He leads these people out of Egypt. It's called the Exodus. He leads them towards the promised land, but they do not go into the promised land because they completely rebel against God. They're always being disobedient. But in this desert, God gives them this thing called the law. Now, when we hear the words the law, we think of it's like a cruelty and a heavy burden, but to them, this is an unbelievable act of grace. God shows up. He says, this is who I am. This is how we get to have relationship again. And when you break the law, here's its sacrificial system, because sin requires blood atonement. So he gives them the sacrificial system, and he gives them these prophets to remind them of what this looks like over and over and over again. They are continually taught that God, the God of Israel, is not a territorial deity. He is the God of the entire earth. And one day, the glory of God is going to cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. There's a coming day when this is not an Israelite thing, because it's supposed to go out and bless the entire world. It becomes a global thing. The message is a mystery of how it's all going to work. For them right now, for a very big reason, they have a moving tabernacle, a moving temple. That's the tent where they would worship God in as they moved around the wilderness. How is everyone going to get to that temple? Does it go on a tour of the world? Like, here, we're taking the temple to Canada for a week, and Mexico for a week, and America for a week, and does it get renamed the Temple of America by executive order while it's in America? Eventually, they get their nation, and they build a stationary tabernacle, a stationary temple. But do all people have to come there? Is it like going to Mecca? You'll have to make your pilgrimage at some point to get there? It's a mystery until Christ comes. And he lives out the fullness of the law, and he goes to the cross. He has died. He is resurrected. He sends the Holy Spirit and seals men and women with the promise, which is why Paul says the mystery has been solved. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what he's talking about. The temple, the dwelling place of God, is now in his people through Christ's death and resurrection, the work of the Spirit as he comes and takes up residence. After Jesus died and resurrected, Peter will preach to a crowd. 3,000 people come to believe in one day, but it's still a Jewish movement. You finally get to Acts chapter 10, and in Acts chapter 10, you see the conversion of the first Gentile family, and it's God who initiates this. He will send Peter to this family, to a guy named Cornelius. Cornelius is part of what is called the Italian cohort. He's not a Jew, but he's God-fearing, which means he loves the God of the Old Testament, but essentially didn't want to get circumcised. And if you're a grown man, you know what that is, you understand that. Like, I was circumcised when I was a baby, so I don't remember it. But a grown man, I don't think I'm going to do that. He fears God, but he's not an Israelite. So Peter preaches, and God's Spirit moves and saves him and his family. And Peter's like, oh, wow, that's crazy. Woo, look at God do a work. You know what he does right after he and his family believe? Gets baptized. There's a class for that right after this service, by the way. All right. In Acts chapter 15, the church gets together to discuss whether or not it's okay for God to do what God is already doing. And Peter says, he just did it. I was there. It catches fire. And then you have the Apostle Paul goes out and spreads this all over Asia Minor, all over the areas of the Roman Empire. And hey, boom, here we are today. Now, what's interesting about this, there's a whole lot in between. Next year, I'm going to do this series with you. And I'm going to call it The Moments That Made Us. And I'm going to give you 2,000 years of church history in 10 short weeks. But I know you're like, how are you going to do that? You're a crazy. I got it. But I'm going to do that with you because I think it's important to see the important beats of that, how we went from there to here. That's next year, though. Come back in a year. You'll be there. But I have been to many countries on this planet, and I have seen people who love Jesus in all of those places. There are people you wouldn't understand on your best day. They wouldn't understand you on their best day, but you are family in Christ. Christianity is not a Western religion called Christianity. It is the God of the universe doing exactly what he said he was going to do all the way back in Genesis 12. Actually, all the way back in Genesis 3 when we ran away from him. It was a mystery to the generations before, but it's not a mystery any longer. Paul says the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This building isn't sacred space. You are sacred space. When you trust and walk with Christ, we are the tabernacle. We are the dwelling place of God. And guess what? You're like that earlier temple. You're mobile. You're not stuck. Well, most of you. You know, where you get to go. You get to go out. You get to take that message out in stewardship. He dwells in us and with us. We have a personal relationship with him. You don't offer sacrifices on the altar. He dwells in us. And what Paul is saying, when you trust in Christ, all the promises that God ever made are given to you. And it's beautiful. Now, the struggle in taking this message out is real. So in verse 28 of Colossians 1, Paul now says, so him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That word struggle relates to our word agony. So it can be pretty difficult. One of the things you got to love about Paul is Paul never pretends that it's easy when it is not. So as he's been saying the entire time, taking the gospel out is difficult. It's a struggle. It can be hard for us in all the places that we go. In some places, Paul will talk about labor with me in prayer. And I like that because prayer doesn't seem to come as natural to me as it does to other people. And sometimes it feels like a labor. And I'm like, this is hard, God. And he's like, yeah, it's a labor. You know, figure it out. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. Taking this mystery out sometimes can be a labor. It's a constant teaching of the New Testament, though, that we should be maturing in our faith. And part of that is how we take this message out. Sanctification is this big Christian word, and it really means an ongoing growth of holiness. Today we live in a world that wants to simply make Jesus cool. And believe me, I think Jesus is pretty cool. But he wants to make Jesus cool in the eyes of the world so he's liked by everybody because we want to be liked by everybody. But instead of creating these deep, transformed, healthy believers in Christ, what now tends to happen is we're like, hey, just believe in Jesus. You'll be hashtag blessed and everything's going to be great. No, we have these massive churches right now who seem their only job is trying to get people to profess Christ and then go, hey, now let's just get you attending. And that's it. We need to know that growth in Christ can be a struggle. But Paul says that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That means we grow. And Paul gives us three things here. The thing about maturation in Christ is objective evidence that we actually know him. That we're walking with him. This can be a wildly unpopular idea, but it's reinforced in the scriptures. How do we move towards maturity? Next week, I'm going to give you six different marks of what that looks like. But Paul here says three things in verse 28 as the mystery revealed as we go. Number one, he says this, him we proclaim. So this whole idea of being these people, Christ dwells in us, this mobile temple, right? We go out. It's a constant focus and understanding of who Jesus is. The cross and the resurrection. It always has to go back to Christ. That's what Paul constantly preaches in all of his letters. This is what the gospel is. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done. This is what Jesus has done in his resurrection. And he moves that Christ proclaimed into the implications for us of that proclamation. That's how all of Paul's letters work. And so he starts with, if Christ is not proclaimed. If Christ is not held in high esteem, if we're constantly trying to make him look just like us and reduce him, if the resurrection is not taught, if you don't have the centrality of Christ, you have no chance of maturing. You just don't, period. So first thing, right? Who is Jesus? We take that out. Him we proclaim. Second, then Paul says this, warning everyone. Whew. That's a very unpopular idea today as well, right? If you think about this, you go to the beginning of the book of Genesis. You got like Adam and Eve. They're in this garden, Genesis 2. God says, you can eat of any tree in the garden. Just don't eat this one or you will die. Pretty clean rules, right? It's not that complex. Do anything but that one thing. Today we get so warped up that we keep trying to find what is God's will for my life? What's that tiny little dot? I've got to find it and figure it out. And if I don't, my life is over. God's will for you is to love, serve, and glorify him. Okay, God's will is broad in that kind of sense. Love, serve, glorify him. In the garden, a serpent shows up, questions God's goodness. Eve says, well, we're not supposed to taste it or touch it or we'll die. So she adds to the commands of God, which is a very popular sport today, by the way. In the end, she bites the fruit, gives some to Adam. He eats, and guess what? They don't die. They don't die. In an instant, you see the mercy and the grace of God. Now, they did die a spiritual death, but the promise was not just spiritual death. In Ezekiel 18:20, it says, the soul who sins shall die. Guess what? The punishment fits the crime. If God is our source of life, and we separate ourselves from him, because that's what death is, separation from our source of life. If we separate ourselves from him, we should die. Rebelling against the God of the universe is open treason. By our actions, every single day, we say, I will not sit under your authority. I will do what I want to do. I will be my own Lord. I mean, try that with any government in the world. I know there's a lot of states trying it right now. We'll see how that works out. But, you know, it's what happens to us is that God instantly gives us grace and mercy. Grace and mercy is what we live in every single day. We don't even realize it. The Bible calls this common grace. Everybody lives in common grace. Even people who don't believe in God live in common grace, and we don't acknowledge it. And when God does bring justice, we are typically mortified by the fact that God would do it. I mean, think about how the people look at the hard places in the Old Testament, like, God's crazy and angry. Oh, what's wrong with him? I mean, you read the Old Testament, and people are like, you know, I can't fathom a loving God doing blank. That's because you live in grace and mercy. That's because you just swim in it, and you don't understand the holiness of God. And this is kind of what Paul is saying. Paul is saying we all deserve death. We should have been dead a long time ago. And the reason we have not died is God is extending mercy. And very rarely is there a clear understanding of the holiness of God. But when there is, that idea can also mature us. It can grow us. There will come a day. Jesus separates sheep and goats at judgment. It is not injustice when God acts justly. We should want God to act justly. Every day we should wake up and go, thank you, God, for another day. Or if you want to be morbid, thank you, God, for not killing me. Whatever, you can do that. But we mature with an understanding, right? Him we proclaim of Jesus. Secondly, the holiness of God. And third, Paul says, teaching everyone with all wisdom. We mature as we grow in our understanding of the nature and character of God, how he works, how he operates, and what he asks of us in regards to our obedience and our lives as we go, each and every bit of it. Almost everywhere you look today, there is not a lot of seriousness about our growth in Christ. What we want is, I became a Christian, I prayed once, and now I want Jesus to download holiness into me like the Matrix, right? And I'll just go, oh, I know Kung Fu. And you'll get up and you'll go, I can live this Christian life. Everything, I'll make all the right decisions now. That's what we want. But God takes us on a journey in our lives to grow us so we can walk alongside others every single day. And here's our problem today. We tend to whine about all of our temptations, but we never fight against them. We don't war against them. You hear it all the time. Look, if you have internet issues where you're clicking on those websites you shouldn't be clicking on, don't whine about it. Make war against it. You war against it. If I want to treat my spouse better or my friends better or my coworkers better, oh, why can't I? Don't whine about it. Make war against your apathy. Make war against your apathy. If you're single and I keep dating the same kind of people, make war against your sin. So do it. Do it. We need a seriousness about our maturation into Christ, but many times we don't have it because we just want to whine. Because what does our culture do? Whine all the time. And then I'll probably go up on a meme somewhere and then I'll be like, I can't believe he said that. He's horrible. That's what we do. We whine about everything. We got to grow up, put to death that which is antithetical to Jesus, period. There tends to be a lot of blame and a lack of real honesty that says, I'm responsible. I mean, you hear this a lot. It's my parents. It's my spouse. It's my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my kids, my friends, the guys at work. They're the problem. Guess what? Wherever you are in any of those situations, you know who's there? You are. And I'm not saying it's your fault, okay? I'm not saying it's all your fault, but you are there and you make decisions. Now, I'm going to give you an example of this, and you don't have to be married to understand it, but marriage is always the low-hanging fruit, okay? So I'm just going to go at this. Yeah, no one who is married thinks marriage is easy. You know who they think marriage is easy? Single people and people who are engaged. They think marriage is easy. And I guarantee you, there's probably some single guy with a girlfriend going, not us, baby, we're going to be so great. No! No, you have no idea what's coming. You put sinner A and sinner B. See, listen to the married people laugh and go, ha, ha, ha. I have been to hell. Let me give you my address. You know, okay. You take sinner A and sinner B and you put them in a house together. You see what happens. And I am not trying to make you think that marriage is like a nightmare. It's great. It's great. Just ask my wife. No. But marriage is a constant reminder of why I need God's love and grace and forgiveness. Because when he tells me, love my wife like he loves the church, she's great. If you ever met her, she's wonderful. But it's not always easy. And God tells her, respect me. Even I'm nuts sometimes, all the time. I'm pretty crazy, right? And what happens? There has to be an awareness of how good God is to fight against our apathy towards one another, to always go back to the things that he says. And so I love her because he has first loved me. I want to be merciful to her because he has first been merciful to me. How do I know that? Because the mystery has been revealed. That's how we know it. There are transformations in relationships when we are submitting ourselves to Christ and we're being obedient to what he commands. That's how maturity starts to take place. As I said, the hard part is we do not like the hard part, right? We like the easy part. Matt Chandler said we all like cotton candy Christianity. Like, you go ever go get cotton candy, it's like it just shrivels up. I mean, it tastes great, but it kind of goes whoosh, and it's just gone. I need more of this. You could eat probably the whole thing of cotton candy, but then you're going to puke. And that's what kind of happens sometimes. We want the light, the easy, the fluffy stuff. We don't want to grow, and then you puke, right? What we want is not cotton candy faith. We want real faith. And so we ask ourselves, is there evidence in our lives that we know and we love Jesus? I think it's a myth that we can know him and love him but not be transformed by him. The closer we get to Jesus, I think the more we will see our own sinfulness, and that doesn't lead us to hide. It doesn't lead us into areas of shame. It drives us deeper into his grace. About 10 years ago, USA Today came out with this poll on millennials, and the report said that 70% of millennials claim to be Christians. I'm like, wow. But when they asked about church attendance, reading the Bible, and praying, that went down to less than 33%. Yeah. Now, as I tell you, none of those things save you, right? Jesus saves us. But having a real relationship with the living God of the universe will move us to include those things. It just does. Also, baptism. There's a class after this service. Today, there's this common perception that you can be a Christian without any real allegiance to Jesus. And that's a lie. That's a lie. So ask yourself in your life, is there a pursuit of Jesus? Why? Because he first pursued you. That's why. That's the mystery revealed. Do we take our sins seriously? Or do you have the Britney Spears theology of, oops, I did it again? That was a joke for Sarah McCool, by the way. The revealed mystery is that Jesus took our sins seriously. So much so that he gave up his life for us. And so let us be those who take seriously the gospel of Jesus Christ, this revealed mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We take this out. We proclaim it as we live our lives, as you naturally live it. Now, in your notes, if you have one of the hard copies or you have the one online, at the very end, what I did is I gave you an easy way to think about how to do that. There's this thing called the Bless Rhythms. And on there, if you look at it, you want just each letter just goes for something. So the first one is B. That means begin in prayer. Okay? So you start praying for the people in your life. Like, I'm afraid to talk to anybody about Jesus. Pray for them. Begin in prayer. God, make them open to the work that you're doing, of your goodness and your grace. The L simply means to listen. Listen to their lives and their stories. You don't just talk to somebody and wait to get a word in edgewise so you can be like, okay, now let me throw Jesus at you. You want to listen. You want to know who they are. You want to build a relationship. You listen. E is eat. I know we all love that one, right? But E and eat doesn't just mean meals. That can mean you just open your life. You invite them in to your life. Then S, that means serve once you understand their needs and who they are. You serve them. And the last S is just share as you go. As you go. Right? It's not, oh, I'm not to the last S yet. No, it's just in your life. If you love Jesus, you're going to talk a certain way. You're going to live a certain way. It's going to look different than everything else in our world. And so your life just simply begins to share as you go, as you go. The mystery that is now revealed because God has shown it to us, because really, I don't think it's ever been a mystery. God's shown it every page of the scripture, but we're just a little too dense to get it. And so now Jesus showed up. He's like, here it is. Here it is. And we get to see it. We get to live in it. We get to grow in the goodness of God, and it is beautiful. This is one of the reasons every week we come to communion. It's a reminder of what Christ did. Jesus says, when you do this, when you gather together, do this in remembrance of me, of who I am. And so you come and you break a cracker like Christ's body is broken. You dip it in the wine or the grape juice. It reminds us of his blood that was shed for you and me. We don't pass it throughout the room. It's as God works in your heart. If you're a believer, God works in your heart, you come like, yes, I need to remember this is the mystery revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we get to begin to live this out. If you need prayer, maybe you are going through something in your life. Maybe you still feel like Christianity is a mystery. We'd love to be able to pray with you and talk about that. Right outside those doors, you can go during music, after service. We'd love to talk to you about that. If you want to give, there's offering boxes in the sidewall in the back. And what you can do is you can give in that way. You can give online. But Element does not pass an offering plate. Because we believe, again, just like how we take communion as a response or prayer as a response, our giving is also a response to finally understanding how good and generous our God has been to us. We believe it's part of our worship. We don't discount it at all. But we believe how we do it should be a response to God's great goodness first given to us. I encourage you to take those sermon notes and to maybe ask those questions that are in there. And maybe let's grow a little bit deeper in our understanding of what it means to live our lives as we go. As we go. Just showing who he is to understand the grace and mercy we have first received. And taking that out to the world around us. Because our God has called us to be his ambassadors. We get to be his hands and feet. We get to be his priests to the world, even as we are his children. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I ask that you would move us to a deeper understanding of our position before you, the righteousness we have because of what Christ has done, the goodness that we now get to live in as a result of the gospel. But then we also understand that it doesn't stop there. It's not self-centered. It's as we go, as we live our life. We have all these promises and blessings given to us by a work that you have done. And yet you have also sent us as your ambassadors into this world. And yes, sometimes in places in our lives, we are going to be able to explain things more clearly than we can at other times. But in all places, we are meant to live as your priests, your ambassadors, your children, your representatives to the world that we are in. And so I ask that we wouldn't myopically keep this to ourselves, just focusing inward, but we'd focus outward. And there'd be great joy when we do that because we'd understand the great blessings that we have first received. That we would understand hashtag blessed as hashtag being able to be a blessing to the world around us. And so as we think about these ways to begin in prayer, to listen to what people are saying, to invite people in, to learn to serve and share as we go, that would start to become second nature to us as you walk us through each of these things in our own lives. Teach us to truly live out all of the great truths that we understand and see throughout the scriptures. And that we would truly become the blessing to the world that you have first been to us. Teach us to live as your children in this world as we go. We ask that in your son's good name. Amen. All right. So my question for you is, where is God calling you as you go? I mean, in one sense, as I said, it's easy. You wake up, go to work, family, friends, neighborhood, all that as you go. But is there a place right now where God is leading you to begin in prayer for somebody else? Maybe somebody in your life that you haven't listened to, but God is calling you to begin to listen to. Maybe somebody that God is calling you to invite into your life in some areas, to begin to serve them. And through all of that, share what you know about the person and the work of Christ. Because this place should not be the only place we talk about who Christ is. Our entire lives should be a reference and remembrance of who Christ is. And so, ask God even right now, lay somebody on your heart and life as you go, that you would begin to share what God has done in your life too, in practical and tangible ways. Not looking for the way where they're in the middle of a conversation and they're like, yeah, how about them Dodgers and how about that Jesus? You know, you don't need to do weird things like that. When we're living fully for Christ, it naturally becomes part of our conversation and who we are. Who is God calling you today to begin to live your life as you go to show who he is? Then come and take communion, sing some songs, and hopefully we will step out into this world this week as we go, showing how great and good our God is.